From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns will bring the next portion of a message called The Holy Logic of Free Grace, the eighth in a series of messages on Romans chapter 8. The text is verses 12 and 13, in which the Apostle Paul shows the result of a person's having been justified by faith in Christ. Because a believer in Christ has been delivered from the damnation of sin, he becomes a debtor. That is, a debtor to God's grace and mercy. As Dr. Cairns has emphasized, justification leads to holiness rather than to looseness of life. Having been justified, the believer is not to be ruled by the flesh. Only the Holy Spirit has the right to rule the Christian's life. Part of this governing action is leading the believer to mortify, that is, to put to death the evil deeds of the body. Herein lies the means of our sanctification. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. Before he comes, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening. This morning's text comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. The Last Adam. Jesus is the federal head of his elect. As in Adam, every heir of flesh and blood has a personal interest, because he is the covenant head and representative of the race, as considered under the law of works. So, under the law of grace, every redeemed soul is one with the Lord from heaven, since he is the second Adam, the sponsor and substitute of the elect in the new covenant of love. The Apostle Paul declares that Levi was in the loins of Abraham when Melchizedek met him. It is a certain truth that the believer was in the loins of Jesus Christ, the Mediator, when in old eternity the covenant settlements of grace were decreed, ratified, and made sure forever. Thus, whatever Christ hath done, he hath wrought for the whole body of his church. We were crucified in him and buried with him. And to make it still more wonderful, we are risen with him, and even ascended with him to the seats on high. It is thus that the church has fulfilled the law, and is accepted in the Beloved. It is thus that she is regarded with complacency by the just Jehovah, for he views her in Jesus, and does not look upon her as separate from her covenant head. As the anointed Redeemer of Israel, Christ Jesus has nothing distinct from his church, but all that he has, he holds for her. Adam's righteousness was ours so long as he maintained it, and his sin was ours the moment that he committed it. And in the same manner, all that the second Adam is or does is ours as well as his, seeing that he is our representative. Here is the foundation of the covenant of grace. This gracious system of representation and substitution, which moved Justin Martyr to cry out, O blessed change! O sweet permutation! This is the very groundwork of the gospel of our salvation, and is to be received with strong faith and rapturous joy.
Thank you.
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you've tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. The response to these broadcasts has been most encouraging. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you, or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then take our thanks for taking the time to do so. Remember that any literature we offer on these broadcasts is free for the asking. You may contact us by email or by regular mail. You may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or you may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Also, if you enjoy the programs, you might like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com.
The Spirit alone is entitled to rule the man. Therefore, we are not debtors to the flesh, but the unspoken thought here is we are debtors to God and His grace. That's why we sang those words tonight in our opening hymn, and then again in our final hymn. Robert Robinson in Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing speaks of us as being debtors. A debtor to mercy alone, Toplady says. That's where we are. We are debtors to God's mercy. Listen, do we not, every one of us, bow before God and say we've received from Him the greatest favor? Grace has granted favor upon favor. Grace is the favor of God to us. Without getting into the linguistics and how the Bible uses the words linguistically, grace and mercy, they're both aspects of the goodness of God. The old theologians used to say, grace is the goodness of God addressing the guilt of sin. Mercy is the goodness of God addressing the misery of sin. When you put them together, we have great favor from the Lord dealing with the totality of the wickedness and the depravity and the guilt and the lost estate into which Adam's sin brought us. We owe everything to grace. We owe everything to the merits of Christ. And everything to the Holy Spirit sovereignly taking those merits of Christ and applying them to our heart. We owe everything to the work of the triune God. Now, says Paul, you're debtors to God. You're debtors to grace. You're debtors to Christ. You're debtors to the cross. You're debtors to the blood. You're debtors to the Spirit of God who regenerated you, who convicted you of your sin, who created a saving faith within your heart. You're debtors to God and to grace. Therefore, you should live for God by grace in submission to the Holy Ghost. If you take the argument of the chapter as Paul develops it, and I've suggested this already, so I'll not go into it in great detail, but you're justified. You have no condemnation. Then why live in the flesh? Live in the Spirit. If you're justified, you can't live in the flesh. If you're justified, you're taken out of Adam, you're placed into Christ. You're no longer after the flesh, you're after the Spirit. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. So he's saying, you're not a debtor to the flesh, you're a debtor to the Holy Spirit. You're a Christian. This is where I started. Truth has consequences. Look, what Paul is arguing here in this moral purpose of justification, he's saying, God justified you to do many things. But one of the most immediate results in your life is to sanctify you. It's the platform upon which the Holy Spirit works, your sanctification. God never justified a man whom he didn't sanctify. Remember that. This is the argument, the moral purpose of justification. He goes on immediately to talk about the penalty for living in the flesh. And here's a very solemn warning. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. Let me give that the force of the tenses that Paul used. He used the present tense, if you live. If you are living after the flesh, you shall die. And there's a little wrinkle that's difficult maybe to produce in a flowing translation. But he said, if you are living after the flesh, you are about die. The next one, if you're living through the Spirit, mortifying the deeds of the body, the plea in future, you shall live. But here's what he says. If you're living after the flesh, you're about to die. You're about to die. Now that tells you something. This is not talking about death in sin. Death in Adam, that you're born dead to God. It's not talking about that. It's talking about something that's going to happen to you. And here is a warning with great urgency. Paul is saying, look, you're in the church, but if you're in the flesh, you're not in Christ. Now, he's not saying if you're in the body, you're not in Christ. We're all in the body. But if you're still unrenewed, unchanged, unsanctified, if you're still after the flesh, if you are living after the flesh. This is not talking about somebody who falls and repents. This is talking about a lifestyle. This is the same thing as the people who are minding the flesh, whose whole mindset is the flesh. And he's saying, if you are living after the flesh, not after the Spirit, you are about to die. He's talking about the second death. He's talking about eternity without Christ. You're about to die in the church. But a heartbeat away from hell. Accepted by the Christians. But having not the Spirit of Christ, are none of His, says you're about to die. I want you to emphasize this. The indication, whether a man is in the flesh or in the Spirit, is always found in his attitude to the flesh. If his attitude to the flesh is one where he recognizes the flesh as the governing principle of his life, that's the rule that he embraces. It's no longer an insurgent. It's no longer some alien force trying to get its way into man's soul. It is the captain. It's the one that has the flag flying. I'm in possession here. Paul says, if that's the case, you're about to die. You see, the rule of the flesh proves that the Holy Ghost is not in control. And the result is death. So here's a warning. I want to emphasize something, because as soon as I say this, there will be sincere people who will become very agitated. What I'm saying is this. Paul is not talking about people who are struggling with sin. Paul is talking about people who are not struggling with sin, but who are embracing it and submitting themselves willingly to its control. That's what he's talking about. He says, no matter that you're in the church at Rome or not, no matter that you're in the pulpit or not, you live after the flesh. That's the way you're living. You are about die. The third thing he talks about is the means of sanctification then. For he not only tells us what to do, but how to do it. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Now you'll see immediately it's through the Spirit. And this is natural. If you're in the Spirit, then you act through the Spirit. Get back to Romans 7 for a minute. This is not by Phariseeism. It's not by legalism. It's not by a bunch of rules and regulations. You will fulfill the law of God, as we saw earlier in Romans chapter 8. But you do it by the faith of the gospel and by the fellowship of the Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Spirit lead you to do? Mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify the deeds of the body. Now, first of all, what are the deeds of the body? They are specifically the evil deeds. They're not all the deeds of the body. There are deeds of the body that are not evil and not to be mortified. When Paul said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not saying quit bowing the knee. That's an action of the body. If it's associated with a proper attitude of soul, it's a good action. He's talking specifically of the evil deeds of the body. He's not even talking about the natural appetites of the body, which are, as I say, to be regulated, not mortified. these evil deeds. And he says, mortify them. Now, what does mortify mean? Well, it means to slay. Means to kill. Means to put to death. Now, at first, I have to be honest, that looks a wee bit like sinless perfection. You put them to death. But then you've got to understand that Paul uses the present continuous tense here. Keep putting to death. Keep putting to death. This is a continuous action. There are people who want to tell you that sanctification is a once-for-all crisis experience, and in that moment you will get sanctified. Some of them will say you will get the root out and you'll be rid of the old nature forever, as they put it. Some of them will say you'll get the old man out forever, the root's gone. And from that moment of crisis onwards, by one single act of faith, you come into the Romans 8 experience and you are forever perfectly sanctified. That's not what Paul's saying. I have a study Bible, very old one, turned out by one of the ancient Plymouth brethren. Great scholar he was, though his theology was Darbyite dispensational. But the study Bible actually had nothing to do with notes in it. He had a series of little symbols that he placed throughout the text. It's called a Newbery Bible. Thomas Newbery was the editor. And he had the very helpful, doesn't always come through in the English, and if you don't read any Hebrew or any Greek, it's certainly very good to have. It shows you by symbols whether the noun here is singular or dual or plural. It shows you the tense of the verb, and it gives you the force of those tenses. It's amazing what a difference that makes when you're just reading the text of Scripture. The tenses of the verbs of the New Testament are very, very important. And when Paul here deliberately uses a present continuous in this command, he's talking about not an instantaneous decision that leads to a battle finished where there's no more struggle. He's talking about a constant warfare in the holiest of men, against the constant operation of the flesh and the world and the devil. We have got to be constantly on guard, constantly applying the gospel, constantly cutting off the life supply to the flesh. John Owen said, the mortification of indwelling sin remaining in our mortal bodies, that it might have life and power to bring forth the works or deeds of the flesh, is the constant duty of believers. In Colossians 3, Paul takes this up. And he starts off by telling you one way a Christian's supposed to live. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. I'm not preaching in Colossians 3 tonight, but I will stop there and say this is the problem in so many Christians' lives. Christians say, I want to stop this, I want to stop that, I want to stop the other thing, I want to get the victory over this, I want to get the victory over that. That's all very good. But there's something else here. Paul is saying you're risen with Christ. You're justified, you're united to Christ. So what do? If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.